O Lord, as we turn to your perfect, trustworthy and true word, may it have the impact on us that you said it would. May the teaching of your word revive our souls, make us wise for salvation, bring joy to our hearts, and enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. We don't have to be Christians for too long to realize that swimming in the river of the Christian life often means getting water up our noses and in our eyes and coming up to the surface coughing and spluttering. It doesn't take us long to discover that traveling along the path of following Jesus often involves tripping over, falling down, skinning our knees and bruising our elbows. And when things go pear-shaped in our Christian lives, we often wonder if there's not just something abnormal about us as Christians. We look around and we see other Christians and they seem to be doing so well, and we don't seem to be doing all that well. We seem to be beset with difficulties and problems, and we wonder, is there something weird about us? Or still worse, we wonder if God will become so fed up with our constant failures and mess-ups that he'll just walk out on us and dump us in favour of some other Christians who give him less hassle. Now, if we think that way, Psalm 121, the second of the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 121 brings great news to us. And the great news is that we are wrong. It's good to be wrong sometimes. It tells us that it's okay for Christians to get sick, have a bad day, feel grumpy, experience doubts, find ourselves in the doghouse, end up in the hospital sick, experience sadness and struggle to get by. It tells us that it's perfectly normal for Christians who are following Jesus closely not to have all their problems solved instantly, not to have all their questions answered immediately, and not to have all their troubles sorted out last Tuesday. And even better than that, Psalm 121 assures us that God will never walk out on us or dump us, that he will stick by us through thick and mostly thin, watching over us so that nothing will separate us from God himself, nothing will separate us from his love, and nothing will frustrate his purpose to bring us safely home to heaven. That's what Psalm 121 is all about. But we need to back up and to see how the psalmist arrives at that conclusion. Psalms are wonderful, especially for impatient people like me, because they don't keep us hanging around. And normally they tell us what they're about in the opening statement. And that's how Psalm 121 behaves. Its opening statement is this: I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, those opening lines of the psalm, so familiar to us, tell us that this psalm is about two things. It's about hills and it's about help. Psalm 120 that we looked at last Sunday is all about starting off towards God. But according to Psalm 121, the next song of ascent, the journey will take us through hills. That was literally true for pilgrims like the psalmist who were heading for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is roughly located 2,600 feet above sea level. It's not a Monroe, so you won't get it. If you go there, you won't say a tick off a Monroe. It's not quite the height of a Monroe. But it's quite a steep journey. If you come from Jericho, which is at the lowest point in the earth's surface, and up to Jerusalem, it's only 20 miles, and you come up about 4,500 feet in 20 miles. That's a steep ascent up to it. Jerusalem can only be approached through hills. And as people approached it, they said, well, what kind of dangers lurk in those hills? Are there wild animals looking for their lunch? Or are there bandits looking for easy targets to rob? Or it's unstable terrain in which an unsuspecting traveller could easily turn over an ankle or break a leg. Hills are places of danger for pilgrims. And it's also true of our spiritual journey, which is the real significance of the Songs of Ascent. The journey to the New Jerusalem, our pilgrimage to heaven. We have to travel through lots of hilly terrain, experiencing many challenges to our faith in Jesus until we arrive safely home. And Psalm 121's reference to the hills is underlining the fact that the Christian life is not problem-free and disappointment-free and failure-free. It's telling us that these difficulties, these challenges, they're par for the course. And it provides a reality check, an antidote to lots of the nonsense that's said about the Christian life in evangelical circles today. It's like what Psalm 40 was reminding us of earlier in the service. It's not a smooth run. It's not one victory after another. It's up and down and twisted and turned. It goes through hills. And we have to tramp through hills, often taking one step back to take two forward. That's normal, everyday Christian experience for pilgrims. But Psalm 121 is also about help. And again, it reminds us that God is there to watch over us every step of the journey. It's impossible to miss the main note of Psalm 121. It sounded loud and clear 6 times and in eight verses. And it's around the idea that God keeps. I don't know why the NIV translates the Hebrew verb in two different ways as to watch over and keep. But it's quite clear what he says. He says, verse 1, he who keeps you. Verse 4, who keeps Israel, your keeper. Verse 5, will keep. Verse 7, will keep another time in verse 7. And in case we haven't got the message, verse 8, will keep. That's what the psalm is all about. The God who keeps. God keeps his people. God doesn't extract us from life's pressures, but he gives us strength within them. God doesn't immunize us from life's troubles, but he gives us grace to handle them. God doesn't take away all pain or death or sorrow or sadness or illness or accidents or enmity as if heaven was already here and judgment already passed. God preserves us and walks beside us in the middle of life's challenges. And although as Christians we often feel that we are an endangered species with all the threats that seem to gang up on us, we are actually a protected species, the best protected species in the world, because God keeps us. That's a very long introduction. But who is this God who keeps us? Might not there be a problem or a difficulty or a challenge or a situation too big, too complex, too overwhelming for this God that he can't deal with it or help us in it? And Psalm 121's response to that suggestion is absolutely not. No way. And in the rest of the psalm, the psalmist presents us with the greatness of the God who keeps us. And we're going to look at that. And in verse 2, he informs us that the God who keeps us, let me get this going, the God who keeps us is our Creator. The God who keeps us is our Creator. My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And when the psalmist calls God the Maker of heaven and earth, he's plugging into a rich vein of biblical thinking about God as Creator, which goes way beyond Genesis 1, way beyond the fact that he is the origin of everything. In fact, true as that is, it's only a quarter of what the Bible says about God as the Maker of heaven and earth. He is, of course, the God who began all things, creating the universe out of nothing by the power of his word. But he's also the God who maintains the existence of all things. He hasn't withdrawn from his universe. Because if God withdrew from the universe, the Bible tells us the universe would implode. He sustains all things. He holds all things together by the powerful word of the Son. In addition, he's the God who controls all things in their operation so that everything has a purpose and meaning, and nothing is random. And then he directs them to the end he has for them, so that all creation brings glory to him by carrying out his will. In other words, God is always in full, detailed, executive management of the world he created. He leaves nothing to chance, and nothing falls outside his care or control or attention. Isn't that a brilliant context in which to set life's challenges? Everything that happens to you and to me happens to us in God's world, within God's purposes, and under God's sovereign and powerful rule. The God who watches over us is our Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. So keeping us is no problem to him. Then the psalmist tells us in verse 4 that the God who keeps us is our Redeemer. As we travel along the path of following Jesus, is there not the possibility of us doing something so incredibly spiritually stupid and irresponsible that will get us so far off the way that we'll never get back onto it again? And the answer at the start of verse 3 gives us a resounding no to that question, that suggestion. It says, "He will not let your foot be moved," or literally, "He will not give your foot to slipping." The Hebrew verb to give is a versatile one. It combines simultaneously two meanings of what God allows and what God intends. God will neither intend or tolerate us to do anything in our human frailty and sinful weakness which will stop us reaching our final destination of heaven safely. Isn't that amazing? We think we might do something so daft, so crazy, so stupid, but God won't allow us to do that. He will not give your foot to slipping. When I was a wee lad, my mum read me the story of Jack and the Beanstalk. And you'll know from that story, on two occasions, Jack escapes from the giant's house because the giant has fallen asleep. And we sometimes wonder, will God do a giant? He's good intentions to protect us. But will they be only that, good intentions, because he lowers his guard and falls asleep? And the end of verse 3 and verse 4 once again come back to us with a huge no. It says, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Indeed, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." The word "indeed" is a marker laid down by the psalmist to stress that our great keeper will never nod off. He's ever vigilant, ever watchful, the ever alert guardian of his people. And all this is underwritten because God is our Redeemer. He's the one, verse 4, who keeps Israel. Now that's a very unexpected mention of Israel. And that unexpected mention of Israel is what guarantees God's ever watchful vigilance over his people. Israel is the name of God's firstborn son. Exodus 4:22. The son kept safe on the night of God's judgment when all other firstborn in Egypt died. Israel the son is the son whose needs were matched by that of a chosen slaughtered lamb, and who found shelter under the blood of that lamb brought total security. Israel is the son who discovered that the flesh of that lamb is genuine food for pilgrims. And that name Israel is a reminder of God's redeeming activity. And by placing this marker in Psalm 121, the psalmist is posing this question. He says this: could the God who redeemed his people, promising them a land of blessing as the goal of their redemption, fail to bring them there? Or forget them while they were on the journey? Or prove unfaithful to his promise? And the answer to that question is no. And from our New Testament vantage point, we understand how all this Passover imagery is fulfilled in Jesus' death on the cross. And the reference to Israel causes us to ask this question: will God, who redeemed us by the blood of his Son, fail to complete the good work he started in us and keep us safe until we safely arrive in heaven? Will God do that? And folks, just asking the question gives the answer. Of course he won't. He is our Redeemer. He is the God who keeps us. So the God who keeps us is our Creator, our Redeemer. He's also, thirdly, our companion in verses 5 and 6. Now, as they travelled throughout daylight hours, the pilgrims were exposed to the real danger of the harmful effects of sunburn and sunstroke. And coupled with that, there were imaginary fears that filled their minds at night. We all know what it's like to lie awake at night, unable to get back to sleep, and be filled with all sorts of strange things in our head, go through our head. What was that noise? Was that a shadow I saw? Was that a wild animal about to pounce? Was that a bandit about to attack? But, says the psalmist, God will keep the pilgrim safe from real dangers and imaginary fears too. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And as we travel the path of following Jesus, we face real threats and dangers. And we're often filled with imaginary and faithless fears. But God, our companion, is with us. He himself is our shade, offering us round-the-clock protection by day, by night. And then in verses 7 and 8, the psalmist tells us that the God who keeps is our covenant Lord. What sort of protection do you have in your car? Well, I don't know what you have in your car, but the protection that we have as Christians is fully comprehensive. Look at what it says. The Lord will keep you from all harm. No small print. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. There are no exception clauses, no small print that we need to read carefully before we sign along the dotted line. And why does God keep us in this way? It's because he is our covenant Lord. Lord is in capital letters. As our covenant Lord, he has sworn on oath to protect us. We're back at one of those four foundational covenant promises God made to Abraham that set the agenda for how God deals with his people. He's promised to protect us. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Genesis 12, verse 3. God has promised on oath to keep us. And Jesus' death shows he never breaks his word. In fact, God cannot break his promise. Because if God broke his promise to keep us, he would cease to be God. And that's not going to happen. So this is the God who keeps us, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Companion, our Covenant Lord. A number of years ago, I was driving a visitor through Belfast. And one of the sights of Belfast, if you go through it, is all the murals that are on the walls of houses. People paint pictures on it, the houses. There's sometimes culture, sometimes political, sometimes sporting. If you ever go on a tour of the murals of Belfast. But I was taking a friend a number of years ago. He's an American. And he said to me, Belfast is a very cultured place. And I thought, oh, yes, it's a very cultured place. And I said, why do you think that? And he said, well, some of the graffiti is in Latin. And that was true, because the graffiti on this wall that we had just passed read, Quis Severabit. Now, you probably don't know, but that Latin phrase is the motto of one of Northern Ireland's loyalist paramilitary groups. It reflects the group's desire to stay part of the United Kingdom, because Quis Severabit means who shall separate? Who shall separate us? Now, I'm not wanting for a fraction of a second to appear to be endorsing that paramilitary group or giving any credibility to its motto at all, but isn't its motto what we were thinking about this morning? Quis Severabit? Who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from God himself and his love? Who can frustrate his purposes to bring us safely home to heaven? Will our failures caused by our human frailty and weakness separate us from God? Will the devil's subtlety, temptations, and intimidation separate us from God? Will our culture, seduction, separate us from God? Will any of these things be able to separate us from God and His love and prevent Him from achieving His greatest, gracious, eternal purpose for us? And the answer Psalm 121 gives us is that because God keeps His people, we will never be separated from God Himself and His love, or His purpose to bring us safely home to heaven will never be frustrated. It is the covenant Lord who is our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Companion who keeps us. And don't we know Him in another way, folks? Isn't this just another way of describing the Trinity? This God of unfailing and unending watchfulness and keeping grace is God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, the Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit, the Companion. Quis separabit? Who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I'm convinced that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why will that be so? Because we're such brilliant Christians? Because we've got everything sorted? Because we're so strong? Because we've got our act together? Of course not. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because of who God is. Because the God who keeps us safe until we reach His glorious presence in the New Jerusalem without fault and with great joy is the Triune God, our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Companion. That's our hope, not in our weak hold of Him, but in His mighty grip of our lives. Let's pray for a moment. Our Covenant Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Companion, as we seek to live for You in this world, all our hope and trust is in You alone. And yet we confess that we are often frightened by things real and imaginary. We're afraid because we forget that You neither slumber nor sleep, but day and night You are our shade. Our fears are compounded because we often look to other sources for help rather than You. Forgive us for Jesus' sake, and in the strength that the Holy Spirit gives to us, enable us to cast all our cares on You, confident that You guarantee to watch over our coming and going, both now and forevermore. Our Covenant Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Companion, You are faithful to Your promise to protect us from all harm, so that Your plan to bring the good work of our salvation to completion in heaven happens. You always watch over us so that nothing can snatch us out of Your hand. You always guard our lives, assuring us that nothing in all creation, big or small, not even death itself, can separate us from Your love in Jesus. And we praise You for that. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.